All righty, if you will turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. The what and the why of it all. Psalm chapter 139. I had forgotten we were supposed to turn our clocks back. I got up and was in the bathroom shaving when the wrong program was on the TV. And I couldn't figure out why. And when I figured out why, I finished shaving, washed my face, went back and laid down in the bed. Didn't get any sleep. I just laid there and stared at it, but I thought, well, shoot, this is still better than being up. Everybody got an outline? How many of you would like to know the what and the why of it all? That's a pretty good title, I think, maybe. And hopefully this morning we can answer that question. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts." Actually, the King James says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Verse 24. "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." NIV says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Know my anxious thoughts. Verse 24, NIV. "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then Psalm 132, verses 23 and 24 in the Living Bible reads this way. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad." Point out anything in me that makes you sad. Now there's an interest. Selah. That's Living Bible. Point out anything in me that makes you sad. You know, we just don't think about God being sad over something He finds in us, do we? But hopefully dawning on the conscious of our awareness is the realization that there are things inside of us that saddens God. And the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test my thoughts, point out anything you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we are never willing to question ourselves, we call it introspection, we never challenge ourselves to be more than we are. There's the old adage that if it's not broke, don't fix it. Is that right? Did I say that right? Right. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But you know, sometimes let's challenge conventional wisdom a little bit that maybe sometimes things that are not broke need to be broken. That just because something is working doesn't mean that if we don't work with it, it couldn't work better. Are you with me? That there are times when, well, it's always been that way, well, that's the way we've always done it, that's not good enough for doing it that way anymore. I think that we need to stop and pause and ask ourselves this question, just exactly what is the measuring stick of my life? You know, I've never really seen it in anybody's house, but you see it on TV where where they got the closet door and you back the child up and you put a little mark and you put their age, and then they get a little taller, you put a little mark and you put their age. You know, what is it that we back ourselves up to and then determine whether or not we're doing well or not doing well? I think there are several of those things. I think one of the first measuring sticks of our lives is I measure me against me. I measure me against me. People who do that say things like, well, I can't, or I never have, or, well, you know, that's just not the way I am. And what we're doing is we're measuring ourselves against ourselves, and because ourselves never grows in our own eyes, we never grow either. And we are constantly offering to ourselves and to the world excuses as to why we are the way we are, rather than going through an introspection so that we can change. We are constantly evaluating ourselves by ourselves, and we are becoming smaller. We are not staying the same. We are becoming smaller. And when, you know, I've just never been the kind of person to... Well, wouldn't now be a really good opportunity in your life to become a person like that? Well, okay. The second thing I think we measure ourselves against... All this came to me yesterday riding home. And I grabbed a piece of paper out of my briefcase. I was writing all this down. Sometimes we measure me against me. We measure me against everyone else in the world. Well, I'm not as good as so-and-so, and I'm not as pretty as this one, and I'm not as rich as that one, and I don't have it as well off as this one over here. And sometimes I measure me against me, and I don't ever grow. And sometimes I measure me against everybody else in the world, and I never measure up. Sometimes I measure me against a selected few. Oh, when I grow up, I want to be able to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I want to be as pretty as so-and-so. When I grow up, I want to be just like my daddy. I want to be just like my mama. I want to be, Hillary Clinton wants to be Eleanor Roosevelt, for God's sake. I mean, you know, sometimes we measure ourselves against a selected few. We pick out somebody that we admire or we like or we think, you know, that we want to be like. And so we measure ourselves against our perception of what those people are like. I was looking to see, Wes is not in here, is he? Okay, because I'm getting ready to... Sometimes I measure me against religion. I'd like to be like Moses, David, Paul. In my own life, I've always said I'd like to be like John the Baptist. I love John, you know? Standing in water, waist deep, honeycomb in one hand, grasshopper in the other, saying, "You guys are the crazy ones." I love that guy. You think I don't know what I'm talking about, but the sickle is laid to your root, not to mine. You got to admire that guy, you know? I've said this before, but it bears repeating right this moment. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of grace that you will ever see in the Bible is that God allowed Elizabeth to have John in her old age. That way, when her son was in the middle of God's will, she could be dead and watching him from heaven instead of watching him from earth. You know, because watching him from earth would have been tough. Would have been real tough. And so God said, "Elizabeth, I'm going to show you great grace. Here, die. Have this baby in your old age so that when he is doing these things, you can see him from where I sit instead of where you would be sitting." Isn't that a great demonstration of grace? Anyway, moving on. I want to be like Mother Teresa. You ready? Or I want to be like Jesus. Sometimes I measure myself against religion by saying, I want to be like Jesus. For you see, Christianity is not for me to be like Jesus, but is for Jesus to be Jesus in me. This all came to me riding home from work yesterday. I was like, God, you're good. Keep talking. Christianity is not for me to be like Jesus, but it's for Jesus to be Jesus in me. God doesn't need two Jesuses. The one He's got, He's extremely satisfied and pleased with. This was the next line that came to me. The Savior is all the Savior we need. It sounds sort of ludicrous to say out loud, doesn't it? But the Savior is all the Savior we need. The next thing He said to me, Christianity is not to be like Him. It's to have my heart renewed, my mind renewed, my heart captured, and my spirit set free inside of Him. Christianity is not to be like Him, a carbon copy, another one. It is to have my mind renewed, my heart captured, and my spirit set free inside of Him. For me to move over, and He live His life through me. For me to move over, and He live His life through me. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the wisest things that we can do is to consider our critics and to consider their accusations with the balance of trusted friends. Hear me. Let me give you a minute to finish writing the things you're looking at up there, because I don't want you to miss this, because if you miss a step in this, you're not going to be able to go down the road I'm going. Sorry. One of the wisest things we can do is to consider our critics. No matter where it comes from. When I stopped believing that my wife didn't have any idea what she was talking about, I started growing up. Did you miss that? Most of you got it, a couple of you didn't. When I stopped believing that my wife didn't know what she was talking about, because see, she would say, you do so-and-so, and I'd say, no, I don't. And she'd say, yes, you do, and I'd say, what? You don't know what you're... But when I started considering, and please excuse the word critic, because that's not what it was, okay? But when I started considering my critic and weighing it in the balance of trusted friends, I then started to grow up. Because then I began to see, you know, I am that way. One of the things I've never realized, and this is a kind of a silly sort of thing, but it will help make the point I'm trying to say. My wife says to me, you know, you're a real nester. I said, no, I'm not. She said, just look at you. You have your chair and you want nobody to sit in it. Even when I'm not there, I don't want you sitting in it. And if you'll look at my chair, it's got all my stuff right around it. Yeah, it's real convenient to everything. It's got the coaster, you know. It's got the remotes. It's got the periodicals. Everything, my little nest is just all right there. See? It's sort of like that, yes. Thank you, George. I didn't want that analogy, but we'll go with that. Sort of an Archie Bunker sort of thing. Yeah, sort of like that. TV trays. Yeah, TV tray. know where every... And see, my desk is the identical same way. I have a corner... She and I both, we have corner desk. You could come on my desk and pick up a pen off of one corner and move it to the other corner, and 4 hours later when I got home, I'd know the pen was moved. Wouldn't I, baby? Because when I walk out the door, I take a picture of it in my mind. And when I come back, I can tell if it's been changed or not. And my wife said to me, "You know, you're a real nester." And I said, "No, I'm not. I don't even know what that means. But I know I'm not." But when I started listening to my critic and weighing the possibility, maybe that might be true, I found out, yeah, that is true about me. I do kind of like to sit in my nest a little bit and have my stuff around me. Makes me feel comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that. I just didn't recognize it as being true about myself. Now, let me shift gears on you just a minute. Because you see, what we're talking about is the what and why of things. And that God searches us and tries us to see if there's anything in us that would make Him sad. And many times we will find out the things that are inside of us that make Him sad if we would just listen to people who don't like us and people who do like us when they tell us about ourselves. God is under no obligation. God is under no obligation to answer the why question. God. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? God is under no obligation to have to answer that question. You know why? Because God is not under any obligation to have to account for Himself to us. There are times when God answers the why question. That is called grace and mercy. But He is under no obligation to have to answer that question. What is God waiting on? He's waiting on us to ask the what question. That question goes like this: God, what am I to learn in this? Not why is it happening, but what am I to learn? God is anxiously waiting on us to ask Him the what question, not the why question. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, once again out of the Living Bible, this is what we read. I'll give you a minute for those of you who want to turn there, because I hear some pages. Romans 8, 28, beginning with and reading out of the Living Bible, it says, "And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plan. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who come to Him, and all along He knew who would, should become like His Son, so that His Son would be first with many brothers. And having chosen us, He called us to come to Him, and when we came, He declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with Himself, and promised us His glory." That's what verse 30 says. Having chosen us, He called us to come to Him. Think about that. He called us to come to Him, and when we came, He declared us not guilty. And to prove our lack of guilt, He said, He filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with Himself, and promised us His glory. Verse 31. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Verse 32. Since He did not spare even His own Son for us, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also surely give us everything else? Now we need to answer that question for ourselves. Since He did not spare even His own Son for us, but gave Him up for us all, wouldn't or won't He also surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? No. He's the one who has forgiven us and given us right standing with Himself. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For He is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. Verse 35. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, it is because He doesn't love us anymore. And if we are hungry, are penniless, or in danger, or threatened with death, has God deserted us? Verse 36, no, for the Scriptures tell us that for His sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, life can't, the angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when He died for us. These verses tell us the heart of the what question. God, what is it and what is happening in my life that I am to learn? You are to learn that nothing ever separates you from the love that I have for you. That's what. The heart of the what question is for you and me to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And not for God to demonstrate His love to us so that He'll know how much He loves us, but for Him to demonstrate His love to us so that we will know how much He loves us. Well, now, preacher, all that sounds real good, kind of even pretty. But you don't know what I'm going through. You know what? You're right. I don't. But what I do know is that no matter what it is, God hadn't changed. And in my 47 years of living, there has been at least one thing in my life that has been consistent. Every time me and God were on outs, He was always right and I was always wrong. Every time. And I found that when I stopped wrestling and arguing and fussing and complaining, when I finally reached the point where I said, nevertheless, not my will, He allowed me to leave the garden. Because all He was ever wanting and waiting on was for me to say, what do you want? And He says, all I want is you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. At some point, we need to come back to this verse for those of you who are relatively new to the church. Because we do not teach here that whenever you get saved, that an angel writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that is not what that verse says. What that verse says is that to him who overcomes, I don't blot your name out. What the Bible says is that the will of the Father is that none should perish. And before the worlds were, your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, as to whether or not it stays, is dependent on whether or not you choose to be an overcomer. Because God has already made a choice, and His choice for you is that you will overcome. Now, does your choice line up with His choice? Now, it's good emotion.
We were at the prison yesterday, and this prisoner came forth and gave his life to Jesus, and the angel recorder put his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's all cry and get emotional and get goosebumps and get all excited.
It's, you know, that's all it is, though. It's emotion and goosebumps, and let's all get all excited. Now, granted, when one lost comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the angels rejoice. Okay? Not denying that. But no angel wrote that person's name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That person just got to stay in the Lamb's Book of Life because they began their journey to being an overcomer. Because you see, here's the point I'm trying to get to. Because you see, the purpose in God's heart for every person is for them to overcome. I said all of that to say this. But we ask what? God asks why. God, would you do this? God, would you answer that? God, would you help me with? And God says, why? Not why should I, but why do you want me to? Because I want my life to be easier. Oh, so you're selfish. Oh, so you don't want to learn. Sure is quiet. And so this is where the conversation ended yesterday in my driveway. Don, why do you want to see the fire at the front? Why? Why do you want to see the fire of my presence? Why? See, I get to ask what? He gets to ask why. Well, God, I'll tell you why. I have some children that if I could, I would pinch their little heads off. Amen, Anna? I got a couple of them. Anna's not one of them at this moment. That I would like to string up by their ankles until all the blood runs out their ears. I got one of them that I would... Actually, I got two of them. That I'd like to take to the proverbial woodshed. They're just too old for that now. Amen? Or are they? Okay, maybe they're not. And you know, God, if that fire was right here, it might change my children. God, if that fire was right here, imagine what it would do in this neighborhood. If there was a fire that was going from this altar straight up through that ceiling and into the clouds beyond sight, what do you think would happen right there? Probably so, yes. And that would be fine because that would be a great testimony to them. What would happen to our church? What would happen in my own life? What would happen in the lives of my children? Don, do you want me to come because you believe that when you see my fire and your father sees my fire, his dementia will be healed? Do you believe that when I come, that Betty Poplin will be able to take her air tank and throw it into my presence and just hear that thing go boom? Why do you want me to come, Don? Now, this is the part that's going to make you mad. So let me just tell you that right now. Just reach down, you know, while you're sitting in your chairs, and grab the legs and hold on, because this is the part that's going to make you mad. You ready? All that stuff is really good stuff, but it's all ulterior motive, because if you don't want Him for Him, you don't get Him. See, I had this argument with my critic last night. She said, but when He does come, I'll bet He does change the children. I said, yes. But see, that's fruit, not purpose. Hear me? That's fruit, not purpose. I mean, would you answer an ad in the personal section that says, looking for a wife who will just simply do it all, keep my house clean, wash my dishes, wash my clothes, clean the car, and that's all I'm really wanting? No, you wouldn't answer an ad like that. So why should He answer an ad that we're sending up that says, we want to marry you. Oh, yeah, by the way, while you're here, since it doesn't seem to actually be any problem on your part, can you fix my kids? Can you set that entire motel over there free? Can you heal my dad? See, God asked me the why question. Why do you want my presence? And the correct answer is, because I just want to love you. But you see, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart, Living Bible again, the heart is the most deceitful thing there is. Ouch! The heart is the most deceitful thing there is, and it is desperately wicked. No one can really know how bad it is. Verse 10, only the Lord knows. He searches all hearts and examines deepest motives, so He can give to each person His right reward according to his deeds, how he has lived. Now let me go back and let me merge a couple things together and draw this together. You ready? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is the most deceitful thing there is and desperately wicked. No one can really know how bad it is. Verse 10, only the Lord knows. Psalm 139, 24, point out anything you find in me that makes you sad. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows. Lord, point out anything in me that you see that makes you sad. And make my heart, O God, so that if God, if, okay? Just play with me. If God said, all right, I'll come next Sunday. Any of you who want to enjoy me, you just be sure and be here. We'll have a great time. I'll stay as long as you want to stay. When you're ready to go, I'll go. And when I go, your lives will be miserable the rest of your life. Would you still come? Of course, my critic said, he'd never say anything like that. Granted, I understand. All I'm saying is what is my motive? Are you worth it all? If he said, I'm going to come next Sunday, stay as long as you want to stay. When I leave, you're going with me. Would you still come? I mean, you're about to have a baby. Would you say, well, would you? This is my first one, Lord. You know, and if you'd wait on me to have it, I sure would like to hold it for a little while before we make this deal. You're about to get married. I ain't never been married before, God. I really want to be married all my life. I want to be married, God. Could you just wait till the Sunday after the wedding? See, we all got things in our lives we're looking forward to. Hello? I mean, these are just the first two that haven't come to mind. We've all got things we're looking forward to. We found out this week that Rebecca's baby is a little girl. The word rotten just took on a whole new meaning. Alexis Allen Smith. Her picture will be in the dictionary under R. For rotten to the core. Because I have purposed in my heart that after four boys, four rotten boys, that bless Jesus, a girl is on the way. Bless her heart, mine too. But you know what? If the Sunday before Alexis is supposed to be here, I had to choose between seeing her and going with him, I'd want to go with him. Now let me clean all this up so Wes won't be mad at me. Just kidding, Wes. God doesn't have any ulterior motives and He doesn't threaten us. Okay? He doesn't say, I'm going to come, but when I leave, you're going to have leprosy. But see, we're not here this morning to judge His heart. And I am not here to judge yours. And I pray that you're not here to judge mine. We are here to lay our hearts at the altar. And with David say, search me and try me, O God. And see if there be any wicked way. And if there be anything in me, O God, that makes you sad. Cleanse me. Heal me. Take a fire from off of the altar of your very presence and send an angel to touch my life with your fire and make me whole. That whatever the price is that has to be paid, that I might see you face to face, for I see you now through a glass darkly. God, I give my heart to you. One other little piece of cleaning up. And I thank my wife for this balance in my life. There isn't any sin that any of us has hidden in our hearts that will keep Him from coming, though. Because He doesn't come because we're ready. He comes when He's ready to come. So see, guess what? It's all about Him. All I'm asking for is that when the sky split and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, some heard the voice and said, did you hear that thunder? Might be getting ready to rain. It wasn't thunder. It was a divine word. But they missed it because their hearts were not ready. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying, God, don't come and go and me go, well, you know, they must have cut the air conditioner on. I felt a little chill and, you know, got a little cold there, but I'm feeling better now. And I've just missed Him when He moved right through. There be anything in my heart, O God, that makes you sad, please cleanse my heart, O God. And if my children are still just as rotten to the core as they are after you leave, still come on anyway. And if you don't heal my dad, and if you don't heal my girlfriend back there, my wife's here, my girlfriend's right there. Ain't you, Betty? We've been loving each other a long time. We still want to see him if Betty walks back out the door with an oxygen bottle. We still want to see him. Because as the deer panteth for the water, so, O God, my soul longeth after thee. Let's all close our eyes and just in a moment of silence here before the Lord. Let me first of all say to you that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Now then, will you give Him your heart? Will you have the courage and make the decision to pray as David prayed? And in your heart of hearts, can you say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts. And God, point out anything you find in me that makes you sad." Father God, we do trust you, and we declare that our trust and our hope is in you. And Lord, we open up our hearts to the surgery of the Holy Spirit to perform a work in us, to remove out of our lives anything that would make you sad. And Father God, we pray for your presence. Open up our eyes that we would indeed see that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Our eyes do not have to see God for us to believe. For we believe you on your word. But our desire is to hold you close and to be held by you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and have a great week.